I do remember the time that Jim and I talked. I think it was down at Glorietta. And as the Lord gave me an opportunity to get to know some of the ministry in Wichita, I was very, very encouraged, because I really felt like it's fairly simple to do a ministry on a college campus. But what's complicated is to do a ministry in the community where everybody has kids and families and jobs and all the things that go with real life. And as I saw what was going on in Wichita, I said, there's a ministry that's multiplying. And I really wanted to learn from Jim what he was doing. And I believe just a little later after that, we went to Seattle and tried to apply a few of those things ourselves. So it's good to be with you, Jim. Thank you. Mary is here tonight. My wife Mary, right in the back. Why don't you stand up? She's a back seat lady tonight. So thank you, dear. Well, I'm looking forward to being with you these two evenings, and you've had a treat, of course, to have had Jim Peterson the last three nights, and he told me some of what he was sharing on. And what I'd like to do is simply to share with you some things that God has been taking us through and what God is doing in our own lives, and how God is working in us to perfect himself, hopefully. I remember hearing a little story about a fellow who is 96 years old, and he was being interviewed before going into a nursing home, and as part of the interview, a psychologist was asking a number of questions, and one of the questions was, did you have a happy childhood? And he said, so far, so good. I thought, that is a wonderful way to be thinking. But for many of us, life is not so far so good. There are things that we wish would have happened, and there are things that we hoped would happen that haven't. Life is not always simple. And so what I'd like to do this evening is to discuss with you one of the most perplexing questions of all time. And it's this: if God is so good, why do bad things happen to me? Or why do I have to wait so long for God to answer my prayers? Why is life so hard? And so I'd entitle this little talk that I'm going to share with you this evening, Human Disappointment and the Goodness of God, and how to balance the two of those. Many of you probably know Jim and Jerry White, our dear friends down in Norman, Oklahoma, and Jim has been on NAV staff for many, many years and served with us in Africa, and you may have even had him speak at one of your conferences. And Jim and Jerry's son, Jimmy, was killed in a tragic motorcycle accident just 2 years ago this month, I think, wasn't it, Mary, or October? 2 years ago, October. I always have to have Mary check me on the times. Then we had some staff over in Zimbabwe, I believe it was, Clive and Elsie Jedra Fisher. And Clive had just gotten back from a All-Africa leaders meeting, and his wife picked him up at the airport, and as they were driving home, the entire family was hit by a train, and Clive and Elsie and one of their children were killed. And the other two children had to go back and are back in Norway now. And many of you also know that Mary and I, that our son Steve, who was age 30 just 2 years and 3 months ago, was brutally murdered here in Colorado Springs. I won't share a lot of the detail except just to say that Steve was a young man who was trying to break into the communications industry, and was working half-time at the local public radio station here. But to put bread on the table for him and his wife, that he drove a taxi, and he sublet, or whatever they did, contracted out from Yellow Cab. And he'd been doing this for 4 years, and he knew it was dangerous. We talked about many close scrapes that he'd had, and he said, I really ought to get out of this. And one night, a man who was a convicted felon called for a taxi, and at random, our son answered it, and this man had him drive to a certain location here near Colorado Springs, and without warning, as they were stopping the car, shot Steve 3 times in the back of the neck, killed him instantly. And since that time, God has taken us through some very, very deep waters. And we can share this perhaps without tears at this point, though there are certain things that are still very deep in our hearts, because you never, something like this never leaves you. It's always there, and it's, you know, every hour and all the time, it's always right there present in the back of your minds. A man, by the way, confessed to this crime. It was a plea bargain, actually, and is serving a 58-year sentence. However, day after tomorrow, some psychiatrists have interviewed him and claimed that he was incompetent to give his plea. And so a judge will hear a motion on Friday to have the plea overturned and then to go back to a regular trial. And so it never quite ends. And life keeps bringing up these surprises, so to speak. So that's a little bit of the background for what I want to talk with you on, and to take you not just with us on our personal journey, which is, of course, very personal, and I'm happy to share on that, but to take you on a journey through asking the question of why. How does God put all this together and reconcile it with his goodness? It's sometimes very difficult to reconcile this goodness of God and the disappointments and the difficulties that confront us in life. It's very easy to sing choruses like we sang here, or that chorus, God is so good, when things are going well, or when our biggest problems is whether our children make the soccer team or whether we have a good job or whatever the case may be. But when our dreams are really shattered and our teenager gets on drugs or a daughter gets divorced or illness threatens you or your spouse's life or a child dies, then God's goodness really does come into question. Now, to help us address this just a little bit, I'd like us to turn to John chapter 11. John chapter 11. This is such a familiar passage, is the raising of Lazarus, is that you tend to forget what was really in the passage. You know, we've heard the story so many times, and when our eyes run over the text, we kind of go fast, because I already know the story. And that's a problem with knowing the certain parts of the Scriptures, the stories of the Scripture, too well. I'd like to take you into some details of John chapter 11. And I'll begin reading right at the beginning, and we'll read several of these verses. Now, a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. And it was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. The sisters therefore sent to him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. But when Jesus heard it, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified by it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When therefore he heard that he was sick, he stayed then 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then skip down to verse 11. This he said, and after that he said to them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go that I may awaken him out of his sleep. The disciples therefore said to him, Lord, if he's fallen asleep, he'll recover. Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought he was speaking of natural or literal sleep. Then Jesus therefore said to them, plainly, Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, so that you may believe, but let us go to him. And then on verse 17. So when Jesus came, he found that he, Lazarus, had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off. And many of the Jews came to Mary and Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. Martha, therefore, when she heard that Jesus was coming, went to meet him. But Mary still sat in the house. Martha, therefore, said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall live, even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? And she said to him, Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, even he who comes into the world. In verses 31 and 32, we see something very interesting. Martha confronts Jesus and points her finger at him and said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. One of the things that happens when difficult times come in our lives is that we almost always need to place the blame on someone. You lose a job, you want to blame someone. There's an auto accident, you want to blame somebody. One of your children get in trouble, and immediately we tend to look to blame somebody. It's very difficult to blame God, and so we try and find someone else to blame. And we need to focus our anger somewhere. Martha focused it on Jesus. Now, it's interesting, this word if you had been here, if you had been present. Now, that could both be an accusation, but it also could have been a statement of faith. She said, well, Lord, I know if you'd been here, you could have made him rise from the dead or saved him from dying. Now, that's an interesting thing. Jesus could have prevented it. Jesus clearly could have prevented Lazarus from dying. Why does God not intervene in those hard things of our lives? And I have to ask, why didn't God prevent that man from firing the gun to kill Steve? That's a hard question. And then, along with this, come all these other ifs. You start thinking back on your life. I know I did. I said, gee, if I'd only spent more time with him. I wish I had done this. I wish I had done that. And you can live your lifetime with the ifs. If I had just cared for my wife or husband more, the divorce would never have happened. If I had spent more time with my son or daughter, they wouldn't have gotten on drugs. If I had just done this, if I had just done that. And you can live with those ifs of life, and they can drive you crazy. But you can't always live with the ifs, because you cannot change the past. You may have sinned dreadfully in the past, and you can't change it. It can only be forgiven. We have to go on from today. And so Martha confronts Jesus, says, if you had been here. In other words, saying, you know, you ought to have come. And Jesus, you're partly to blame, if not completely to blame, for what has happened. But Jesus had a plan. And the plan was first found in verse 4. He said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God. And then in verse 5, he said he loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Verse 6, it said he delayed going. Sometimes we call this the divine delay. God doesn't always act when we want him to. God is not our puppet, and we pull his string and make him do this, 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 and this right away on our behalf. But then the strangest verse is verse 15. Jesus said, I am glad for your sakes that I was not there. Now think of it. He said, I am glad that I put you through grief. You had to go to this funeral. You had to see your brother die. And you had to go through these days of mourning. And he said, I was glad that I was not there. And in fact, it says that he planned it. Now, this is a hard truth. And the truth is this, that God does put us through difficult times. Times of hurt, times of anxiety, grief, and disappointment. And then we say, why? He answers that question in two verses in this passage. One, he said, it happens for his glory. And the second is that you might believe. And we'll expand on that a little bit. But what does it mean to show his glory? Now, glory means to reveal the true nature of God, to expose God for who he really is, to allow people to see him. And what happens with us is people see the response in our lives to what God is doing with us. And troubles and difficulties are like the sun beating down on certain substances. Some things get soft like chocolate, and other things get brittle and cracked like the dashboards of our car. And which are we? One or the other will happen. Either we will soften toward God or we will harden. Now Jesus, in the midst of this plan that he had, also gave a promise. And the promise was simple. He will rise again, it says in verse 23. Now, Martha didn't understand it. Martha assumed he meant in the resurrection because she believed, like the Pharisees did, that there would be a resurrection someday. Now, Jesus could have said, "Now, you stupid lady, you didn't understand what I said at all. I just said he's going to rise, and that's what I mean." No, but instead of chiding her for her lack of understanding, or perhaps her unbelief, or maybe her anger, he used it as an opportunity to share one of the most significant verses in Scripture and said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" And he teaches that incredible truth of what it means to know Christ. And he also says that the person who believes will live even if he dies. So he took Lazarus's death and shared with her that he will live. And in that sense, Martha was right. He will live in eternity. Now, in God's perfect time, he fulfilled the promise. Lazarus did rise from the dead. And the result was, it says in this passage, that many believed. Incidentally, in case you're kind of feeling sorry for Martha and wondering where Mary was, who always seems to get the good side of sermons, Mary came to him and said exactly the same thing later on in the passage. And she said, "If you'd been here, my brother would not have died." I imagine they sat in there and talked that over. He said, "You know, if Jesus had been here, we wouldn't be going through this." And I don't know what was going through their heart, but I'm sure mixtures of grief and anger and emotion and blame and wondering why Jesus didn't come when they sent for him specifically and all of those things. But she came out and shared the same thing. One of the things that helped us in this whole process of thinking this through was a man by the name of Joe Bailey. Joe Bailey was with InterVarsity Christian Fellowship for many years, wrote for InterVarsity Press. Joe lost 4 sons at different times in his life. And he wrote a little booklet called, the first title was A View from a Hearse. And now its title, and it's still in print, I think, it's called The Last Thing We Talk About. And in reflection on what God had brought into his family's life, he said this: "God is sovereign." This is where we begin to answer our question. Our peace is not in understanding everything that happens to us and our children, but in knowing that he is in control of sickness and health and even death itself. We accept life's mysteries and sufferings unexplained because they are known to God and we know him. Of course we seek answers from the Bible and from experience, our own and that of others. But when no answer is forthcoming, we don't attempt to rationalize, "Well, it could have been worse. Look at how many people heard the gospel through the funeral service. Or things have been getting so bad on earth. Think of what he's been spared by not growing up." And then this key statement: "Reason, we believe, is a deceptively weak crutch for faith. Reason gropes in the dark for answers, while faith waits for God." Isn't that a good statement? Reason is a deceptively weak crutch for faith. Reason gropes in the dark for answers, while faith waits for God. Now, I would say that the end result of every event in our lives, all the good and all the bad, is that people believe. And that's what Jesus said earlier in this passage. He said in verse 15, I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, so that you may believe. His whole purpose is to bring people to belief and to cause people to believe in his character and his goodness for salvation, and to step across that line in the sand from skepticism to acceptance, and from doubt to faith, and from holding back to holding on, and from depending on self to depending on God. And without question, what has happened with Steve has given us many opportunities for sharing our faith. Now, I don't believe that's a reason that God allowed this to happen or did it. Was just so we could share our faith. He has a lot of other means that he can share faith with people. But whatever his purposes, the fact is that it is causing people to believe. I remember just about 6 or 7 weeks after it happened, I was going to do some Air Force Reserve duty, and I was being changed in my assignments. I went back to Hanscom Air Force Base in Boston. And since I was going to another assignment, they had a going-away dinner for Mary and for me. And going-away dinners are supposed to be pretty happy deals. You know, they give gifts and they tell jokes and they do all kinds of things like that. But I had not seen any of these folks since Steve's death. And so a kind of a pall was hanging over this party. And I remember at the dinner, I had 2 or 3 generals at the table that were I was with, and we were talking, and they would give up and make their presentations, and they'd give me this gift, and then I'm supposed to get up and make a speech. And the question is, what in the world do you say? And so I got up and I said to this, I said, well, all of you know what's just happened in our lives, and we thank you for your prayer. And I said, I'd just like to quote 2 Bible verses to you before I make some other remarks. And I said, first of all, like to quote the verse from the Proverbs that says, even in laughter, the heart may ache. And I said, that's the way it is with us tonight. But I said, the second thing is a verse that was used by Lauren Sanning in Steve's memorial service. And it was Ecclesiastes 7:2. And I'll just give you my paraphrase of it. And it says, it's better to go to a funeral than to a banquet, because that is the end of all men, and the wise man will see it and learn. In other words, everybody's going to die. You learn more at a funeral than you ever will at a banquet. And so I just shared that bit of a testimony with them, that we learn what God is all about from it. Now, I'd like to share with you what I believe the key teaching is from John chapter 11. I think there are a number of lessons that we can learn from this passage. Now, I want to say that no philosopher would ever buy the argument that I'm sharing with you tonight, because it's not closed. It doesn't answer everything. And the pain and the grief is still there. It doesn't answer the ultimate question is why, except that I've said that for the glory of God and that people might believe. But then you've got to say, but why me? Why then? Why this? Because God can do so many other things. But I think there is some key teaching out of this passage, at least some lessons that Mary and I have learned. And the first of these lessons is that life... Whoops. Let's see. Where do we... Well, I've got it. There we are. This thing has to open up. Okay. Slide. Okay. There we go. Life does not end with physical death. Well, we know that, but it doesn't come home until you see death, to know that that is not the end. And when it's said, in fact, we prayed just like you have, that God would protect our children, that he would spare them. And you have, and I've looked through those scriptures in the Psalms, and it says he will save them from death, etc. What is the promise of protection? I remember one young wife sitting in our living room just about 2 weeks after Steve died and just weeping and saying, here you are, godly people. You love the Lord. And this happens to you. How can I ever trust God for my own little children? And what we realized is the real protection from death is the ultimate protection from the death that Satan brings about, eternal death. That is the death that is being protected from. And God does, at many times, spare us. How many times have you missed death by an inch? Either through your health or through an accident. And then you see someone else who didn't. So God sovereignly works in all of our lives. All of us will die someday. It's just simply a matter of timing. Certain timing seems to hurt more than others. So the first thing is that there is more to life, or life does not end with physical death. The second thing is there is more to life than just being alive. God has so much more. And all of us need to see that there is a fuller life to be had. The other thing is that in the process of all of this, we glorify God and grow deeper. I think that one of the things that God has done has to drive us more deeply into himself. Since then, we don't joke quite as much. Our lives aren't quite as light. We don't goof around quite as much. And certain aspects of joy, I must admit, have been slow in coming back. It's not as carefree as it once was. And I'm not sure I like that, but I don't know what to do about it. But I believe that what God is doing is replacing what was a surface joy with a deeper joy and an understanding more of what life really is. And we have found that through this whole process, that God brings people to us in a different way. You know, Jim, I was thinking, related to the navigators. I think when I became general director, there was, because of some of the background I have in the military and all of these, there were some staff that probably wondered, well, let's see, I wonder what he's like. Is he going to lead like a military? And people who didn't know me, you know, there were those questions. And Lauren had been in the job. Lauren Sani had been in the job for 30 years and is still deeply loved and revered, and had an influence and a godliness. And for anybody in any organization to follow someone that's been in the job 30 years, it's like following a pastor that's the founding pastor of a church. It's sure death. I mean, you can almost be sure they aren't going to succeed. But I think what happened in Steve's death was to make us human. And we prayed, I believe it was the night that this happened, that God would use this in the life of the navigators around the world. And it did happen. God has drawn our hearts together. People whom we've not met, and I haven't met all of our staff. There are 3,200 of them, and there are some that I don't know. But God has taken this, not only deepened our lives, but opened up relationships with other people. And it's a different relationship. Instead of a relationship of authority, it's the relationship of a fellow human being who is hurting. And it has drawn prayer around us in a way that we have never experienced before in our lives. The fourth thing that we learned is that Jesus is our life. Period. Nothing else. It's not the retirement program, though it's important, right? And it's not things. And it's not the RV. And it's not even the kids doing well and having grandkids. And we have four of them, and they're wonderful, and we just love them. But Jesus himself is our life. And that's what he says in verse 25. I am the life. And that we find our life in him, not so much in the circumstances of life. And we have found that it's in the hard times and the sorrows that teach us the truth that many of the things that we thought were so important were not so important after all. And then we found the truth that people see God in us and believe. And as we go through the hard times, we are led to deeper belief, and other people are led to belief in Christ. And the final thing that I think we see in this is the idea that we are to submit and wait, a total submission to the sovereignty of God. And I would like to just go to this passage in Job, because it's probably been one of the most significant passages, at least for me, in this whole process. And in Job chapter 1, and you all know the story of Job, or I assume you do. And in that particular passage, you remember that Satan came to harass Job, got, actually, strangely enough, got permission from God to do it. I wonder, how much does that go on? Is that happening today? You know, did Satan have to get permission from God in this area, this issue of my life? I don't know that. It doesn't, this is the only place that it comes up like this. But he got permission. He said he could, finally said, you can do anything to him except kill him. And so all of his property was destroyed. And then finally, all of his sons and daughters were killed. And then the servant brought the news. And in verse 20 of chapter 1, he says, then Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head, and he fell to the ground and worshipped. And he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Through all this, Job did not sin, nor did he blame God. An interesting word is used here. It said he worshipped. But move back just a little earlier. It says, first he tore his robe, which is a sign of sorrow. You find the prophets many times tore their robes. People in grief would tear their robes. And then it said he shaved his head, which is a sign of repentance. And you remember many of the Jewish vows caused a person to shave their heads. And I think even Paul did that at one time in the New Testament. And then it says he fell to the ground and worshipped. Now, you may think that what we did earlier tonight was worship. You know, we sang those songs and we closed our eyes and we thought and we meditated. And we have that sense of what worship is. That worship is feeling the presence of God in a church service. But I'm not sure that's worship. At least that's not what the definition is here. The definition here is that the worship was that Job said, I trust you. And he yielded himself to the sovereignty of God and said, God, whatever you want to do in my life, you can do it. And he actually blessed God in this passage. And I think that the one thing we are learning, and I just say learning because we have not yet learned it, is total submission to the sovereignty of God. Certain issues of anxiety don't bother me anymore because I say, what more can happen? It's just kind of a relative thing, you see. Now, God wants to bring us to that point in our lives. Now, for us, this is what he did. I still don't know for sure why. I can speculate. And I can say, well, he did it for the sake of the navigators. He did it to erase some issues in my own life and cause me to trust him more. or he did it to share Christ with other people. I'm sure all of those things are true. But all I know that I can do is say, God, you are sovereign. And we submit to the sovereignty, your sovereignty over our lives. It was interesting that Job had to wait, and things didn't get better. They got worse. And all of his friends, and you know the whole book of Job, this argument going on, and even Job said some silly things. And you know, I think I've said some silly things through this whole process. Sometimes you talk when you don't even know what to say. You know, our mouth goes on, we're speculating, we don't know what God is doing. Job did that. A lot of truth in what Job said, but also a little bit of folly. And finally, God brings him face to face with himself and says, who are you to challenge me? And he also took his friends, Job's friends, and says, and asked Job to pray for them. I think God wants us to pray for this man who killed Steve, and we have many, many times. And God wants us to go through these things, and then he has a choice as to whether he continues to bless us in the way we think of blessing. Job, of course, waited and had a very prosperous life following that with more children. Now, so we may have great human disappointment, great difficulties, but God is good. And I think Mary and I would tell you that we have experienced the goodness of God. Just a couple days ago, Steve's wife and her new husband, and I married them, were over, and Julie has not yet received Christ, and we've done several Bible studies with them. And we just see some things happening in their lives. And we pray that God will use this to bring her to salvation. Steve did know the Lord. And we see what God is doing, and we just say God is good. But it seems that we need to give God permission to work in our lives instead of fighting him at every point along the way and resisting what he is trying to do in our lives. And I believe he will. We simply need to surrender. And we need to realize that in everything he brings into our lives, that he is loving and he is faithful. And God will bring us through what is a present tunnel of darkness into his light in his good timing. And in the process, he will change us into the person that he wants us to be. There were two hymns, well, one hymn really sung at Steve's funeral. One was sung by my daughters on a tape that they had done, and I'm not going to read that one, but I'd like to read just a couple of verses of the one hymn that we sang and that we chose. And here it is. Immortal, invisible, God only wise, in light inaccessible, hid from our eyes. Most blessed, most glorious, the Ancient of Days, Almighty, victorious, thy great name we praise. To all life thou givest, to both great and small, in all life thou livest, the true life of all. We blossom and flourish as leaves on the tree, and wither and perish, but not changeth thee. Great Father of glory, pure Father of light, thine angels adore thee, all veiling their sight. All praise we would render, O help us to see. 'Tis only the splendor of light hideth thee. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the privilege of walking with you in the midst of some dark times. And Father, that you and you alone shed light during those times. And God, I pray for the folks that are here, as well as for Mary and me, that you would lead us in the midst of difficult times, because undoubtedly many here have difficult times. And that we would be willing to surrender to your sovereign will in the midst of it. Father, we admit that we do not understand all that has happened, but you've never asked us to understand it, but simply to believe you. So God, help us to believe you and to walk by faith. And in doing that, to see others come to that faith in your beloved Son, Jesus Christ. For we pray in his name. Amen.